In 1979, a young male orca was captured offshore near Iceland and placed in an aquarium in that island nation. Initially known as Siggy, the whale later came to be called Keiko after stops in Niagara Falls, Canada, and Mexico City. While in Mexico City, the now 22-foot whale, weighing in at 7,700 pounds, lived in a pool that was just 22 feet deep, 65 feet wide, and 114 feet long. It was there that Keiko rose to prominence as the animal star of the movie Free Willy in 1993. Some of you remember that film. Following the movie, life imitated art when a movement arose to set Keiko free from captivity. The first step was to get him healthy. In 1996, he was moved to Oregon to a new $7 million enclosure, which was about twice as large as the one in Mexico had been. By 1998, he weighed 9,600 pounds, and it was decided that he was ready for his freedom. In that same year, he was flown back to Iceland, and the preparation for a return to life in the wild began in earnest. It started with supervised swims in the ocean to ensure that he could catch food for himself. He was declared fully free by the year 2001. And by this time, more than $20 million had been spent on this cause of freeing Keiko. During the course of his freedom, he was tracked by a transmitter on his dorsal fin and observed in a number of different ways. And two things became clear. First, Keiko was never able to integrate with any pod of wild orcas. He'd spent his whole life without other whales. He didn't know how to socialize with them. When he found a pod of whales, he would follow them, but always at a distance, and he was never able to join in. Secondly, until the end of his life, he died in 2003, about 15 months after he had been released in a fjord in Norway of pneumonia. And for his whole life, he continued to seek out human interaction. And so while Keiko's benefactors celebrated his freedom, it is a mystery whether or not Keiko himself was ever able to enjoy or even understand freedom at all. Keiko's story perhaps can remind us that freedom is complicated, no less for humans than for whales. Being declared free is not necessarily the same thing as living a life of freedom. Our epistle today comes from the book of Galatians, which is all about freedom. The book was written by St. Paul to remind the Galatian Christians of their freedom in Christ. It is also a powerful reminder that our freedom is complicated and that despite being declared free, we do not always live in the fullness of that freedom. The book of Galatians speaks rather powerfully about identity, about who we are before God, and in light of that, who we are to each other. And Paul was writing to this church that had run into some serious problems. Like most of the churches that he had started, it was made up of people from a Jewish background as well as those with a Gentile background. And these two very different groups were not used to interacting with one another and not used to worshiping together and being close together. In some ways, they were like oil and water. They were raised with radically different moral codes, different dietary practices, different sexual ethics, radically different ideas about who and how to worship. And now they found themselves in the same spiritual family, and it was not going well, to put it candidly. The Jewish Christians had been raised with the belief that living as the people of God required following a large number of rules about what you could and couldn't eat, a rule that all male children needed to be circumcised. On the other hand, for the Gentiles who had been raised very differently, these rules were not only meaningless, but felt counterproductive. They seemed to accomplish no purpose. Now, some Jewish Christians from outside the church had come along and were demanding that both Jewish and Gentile Christians submit themselves to these uniquely Jewish practices, especially circumcision. And they taught that there were really only two options: either be the people of God and show it by following the traditional rules, or turn your back on God and go back to worshiping idols. And so here is Paul. St. Paul writes this letter to help them understand that these are not the only two options. In fact, there is a third way, and it is a better way. Of course, he doesn't want the Gentile believers to go back to worshiping idols. To do so would be to submit themselves once again to the worst kind of slavery. Imagine pledging your loyalty to a block of wood or stone. But he also doesn't want any of the Galatian believers, Jewish or Gentile, to try to earn favor with God or each other by being circumcised or by following these other ceremonial laws. That would also be a kind of slavery for them. And Paul hates the idea of slavery from either direction. And so in chapter 5, he says, "It is for freedom that Christ sets you free. Therefore, do not subject yourselves to a yoke of slavery once again." In Galatians, the book is really a passionate plea for them to not return to slavery on either the Jewish or the Gentile side, but to consider this third way. So what is this third way? Well, today's epistle describes it for us. "When the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Because you are his sons, God sent the Spirit of his son into your hearts, the Spirit who calls out, 'Abba, Father.' So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has made you also an heir." There are three things that he really wants to get across to these Galatian believers. First, you don't have to find your way to God. God has already found his way to you. When the time was right, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those born under the law. The word redeem can mean a great many things to us today. You redeem a coupon, for example. There will be a lot of that going on post-Christmas in the next little while. But in the ancient Roman world, it was most commonly used in association with slavery. To redeem was to buy a person's freedom. This happened somewhat commonly in the Roman world, and so it's a fitting and familiar analogy. For Paul, the whole reason God sent his son was to make people free. And so to remain enslaved to either idols or unnecessary rules sort of missed the point of Christianity entirely. Secondly, says St. Paul, you don't have to think like a slave anymore because you have been adopted as a child. I love the way, and Paul does this frequently, he'll layer a metaphor over top of another metaphor. And so here we have it. Not only have you been redeemed from the slave market, that would be life-altering enough by itself, but you have also been adopted as an heir. So your status has gone from being a slave to being free, to being a favored member of God's family. Your first title for God is not master, it is father, daddy, papa, Abba. I love that the word Abba has been retained, preserved for us in Aramaic instead of Greek. This is the exact word that Jesus used when he prayed to his father in the Garden of Gethsemane prior to his crucifixion. The idea is that we too have been invited into God's family as favored sons and daughters. Third, if God has accepted you in this radical new way, then you must accept each other. If God has willingly removed the barrier between him and you, then it is sheer folly for you to erect similar barriers between yourself and others in the church. When we read the word "you" in this text, we do well to remember that it is a plural. It carries a collective sense. It's not just me that's been adopted as God's child. It's we, all of us, have been adopted as God's children. This means that attempts to create a hierarchy of spiritual worth within the church are misguided, and they're distinctly anti-Christian. Just before our passage, at the end of chapter 3, consider Paul's statement, "You are all children of God through faith in Jesus Christ. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. So there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." So Paul is saying, instead of dividing into these camps based on your background or the way you prefer to worship or the way you were raised, get on with the business of loving one another as brothers and sisters, as fellow heirs in Christ. So here is Paul's concern for these Galatian Christians. Even though they have been set free, even more, they have been adopted as heirs, like Keiko the whale, they are not acting like they are free. They're not living that freedom. They are acting like they would be more at home in an aquarium than in the great wide ocean. So what in the world could this possibly mean for us today on this first Sunday after Christmas? Well, our freedom is also complicated. We also are prone to live our lives as captive instead of free, as slaves instead of heirs. Most of us have never been tempted to make an idol out of wood or stone, but we do feel compelled to worship things other than God, perhaps status or success or power or wealth. I don't meet many people who feel trapped by an allegiance to the Old Testament ceremonial law, but I do meet a lot of people who feel trapped by the need to make a name for themselves, to establish an identity for themselves, to do something extraordinary, to look a certain way, to make a certain amount of money so that they can feel significant. These are the things that hold us captive. These are the things from which we need redemption. And they issue forth out of a system of our world, which Paul describes using the phrase, the elemental principles of this world. This system uses our own minds and bodies, our habits of thought and action, to hold us captive, despite the fact that we have been declared free by Christ himself. So where does this leave us? Well, thankfully, it does not leave us in the same place as Keiko the whale. There is a key difference, and it can be found in verse 6 of our passage this morning. Because we have been adopted as children, God has placed his spirit within us. Paul calls it the spirit of his son. He resides in our hearts. I love this passage on the first Sunday in Christmas. Paul doesn't say a lot about incarnation. He says more about death and the death and resurrection of Christ. But here is a beautiful nativity passage within Paul's writing. And it fits the first Sunday in Christmas because it extends the Christmas story to its logical conclusion. For not only did God take up residence as a tiny baby in a stable in Bethlehem, he takes up residence in a new way in the hearts of every follower of Christ. He reminds us that we have been set free. He reminds us that we are heirs, children of God, and he gives us the power to not just live free, but to be free indeed. Thanks be to God. Amen.